And we'll start at verse 23 today, 23 through 27, John 16, 23 through 27. And as we go through this, I think it's important for us to see that Jesus honors prayer. He calls us to pray. And that's the most important thing that we can take from this, is that he gives quite the incentive to pray. And it's not so much, if you do this, I'll do this. It is almost, why wouldn't you pray? Why wouldn't you seek God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin reading. Our Father in heaven, we can't hear the word preached if your Holy Spirit doesn't grant us understanding and insight and help. We're asking that you would open our minds to understand. We pray that you would turn our ears toward you, our hearts to be inclined toward you. I pray that you would teach us all of your great gift of prayer, and to teach us of your great love for us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 16, verses 23 through 27. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is such a powerful text of Scripture. It's part two of what we started last week, but I've just called the message, Jesus Honors Prayer. There's so much in it. Titles don't always capture the glory of a particular passage. But last week, and I just want to take a minute to review, Jesus promised future joy after the sorrow that they were about to experience. And remember, he spoke of that in verse 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. He was always reminding them that he is going to Jerusalem. He will be crucified. He'll be handed over, crucified. He'll die. He'll be buried. He'll raise on the third day. And I think he has this in mind when he said in verse 16, in that confusing verse, in a little while you will see me. Then in a little while you'll see me no more. Then in a little while you will see me. And we spent a lot of time on that because Jesus spent a lot of time on that. But I think there are three fulfillments at least we can see from our vantage point now. And that is the first fulfillment. He went away at the cross when he died. They wouldn't see him. But then they saw him again shortly after the resurrection. And then he went away again at the ascension. And then there is the promise after the ascension. Then here came the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Though they couldn't see him with their eyes, they could now commune with him spiritually, having the Holy Spirit living inside and dwelling each one who believes. And then the future, ultimate future fulfillment, being that what right now we don't see him with our eyes, but one day we will see him. And Jesus says that, you will see me. And then in verse 21, I believe it is, no, verse 22, he says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. So not only do we have, that's something new to me this week. There have been the moments he says, you will see me again, but then he says to them, I will see you again. I think what's so important about that is it captures a personal relationship of Jesus Christ with his people. We can look forward to seeing him. It's one thing to see him. A lot of the religions around the world make claims of seeing. You might see your God, but our God says, and I will see you. There's such a relationship we can look forward to. So it's so much more than just, you'll see me. You'll know that I'm alive. I will see you. And we have that promise that for us even today, that though we don't see him now, one day we will see him. And that's basically in a nutshell what we talked about last week. And it's so important for us to understand that looking at Christ's life, one other point, at the cross we see Satan's worst. But at the cross, where Satan tries to give his hardest, most vile opposition to the claims of Jesus Christ by taunting and having him killed, we see God is behind it all. God's best happens at the cross. And we have to think about that even in our own lives. Application would be, no matter how rotten it may seem that things are in your life or things around about you, you have to know where Satan throws in his worst, where the world would kick in its worst, most difficult problems. God causes all things to work together for good. And we have to remember that. We see it at the cross. Why wouldn't it be true for us? We need not fear. The Bible tells us to have no fear. Fear not. And we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. It should make all your problems, all your problems don't have to make sense, but you don't have to have any questions about them either. Why is this happening to me? Well, maybe one answer would be so that you'll trust God. But you don't even have to answer, you don't even have to ask those questions. Just trust in the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's got all this in his control, and I know that if I trust in him, I don't need to worry about a thing. And we're going to talk about that as we go through the message today. And I think it's important and timely. I'm not going to spend any time of speaking about the politics and how you feel about things, but I know people are upset. But I'm telling you what Jesus tells us in our passage we're going to look at today, verses 23 through 27. While we can have concern, we need not be controlled by what's going on, what you might be upset about. And we're going to see why. I think we'll see it in this passage today in verses 23 through 27. So let's get on to those verses 23 through 27. And the first part, we'll spend most of our time in and we're going to look at all the verses in both sections. But Jesus encourages his disciples to pray. So we're encouraged to pray. That seems like it is an understatement compared to what he has to say. Let's look at this. We're encouraged to pray. And then the second part we'll look at is the fact that we have the Father's present love. The Father loves us, and that has great impact and importance in our lives today. So verses 22 and 23, we see that we're encouraged to pray for one reason. This encouragement to pray should be founded on the joy of the living Christ. So let's see what verses 22 and 23, I'm going to look at 22 and 23, even though we didn't read 22. So with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And he goes on to say, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. So let's talk about this just for a minute. After the resurrection, all their fears and griefs would turn to joy. Everything Jesus had promised would come to, because he was telling the truth. And they have taken great pains to witness, the apostles did through their writings, but down through the centuries, passing on the true and personally known message Jesus Christ has raised from the dead. And his resurrection would answer all the deepest questions about life. There are certain things that you will no longer have to ask. Why am I here? What about death? Why is there death? What about life? What about, what's my existence all about? You know, up until Jesus raised from the dead, the disciples were like everyone else. They could only hope to see answers to their greatest questions. The philosophers would philosophize. But truly, the answers to the deep questions of life regarding life and death and why am I here and, you know, what's the plan of God? What's the purposes of God? As Jewish people, they would be asking these questions too. But the answers could only be faintly discerned. Like Paul says, concerning looking at Christ now, it's like looking through a glass darkly. Can you imagine not having Christ to gaze upon, which is infinitely brighter than philosophies of man? So up until Christ raised from the dead, big questions were asked with no real solid answers. There was no answer to be found. Christ hadn't raised from the dead. We could look at the scripture and see there's promises, and certainly the Jewish people did that. But to answer the questions, it would be vague. It'd be hard to truly nail it down and say, I know for sure this is the purpose for humanity. This is life. But Christ's coming, his miracles, his words and his works, the cross and the resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, answered the big questions. In other words, big questions are answered in Christ. What about death? It's not simple. You just don't say Jesus is the answer. We just say the answer to the question about death makes sense in Christ. The answer is about life and everlasting life, the reality of God. What about God? Who is God? How do we know God exists? How do we know God is faithful? How do we know God is true? How do we know that there is a redemption of sinners? How do we know that there's forgiveness of sins? How do we know that all our problems can be, all our problems have answers in the person of Jesus Christ? All these things, we know it because Jesus Christ is the revelation of clarity, of truth. All the answers of the mysteries that people have sought for, answers for the mysteries that were now once hidden are now revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you will no longer ask me anything in that day. You'll no longer ask me anything. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I think it gives some clarity. When Jesus says, you'll no longer ask me anything, in other words, all the big questions, like, tell us about the Father. Show us the Father. Let us see something about who God is. When Christ raises from the dead, there will be no more questions. You won't have to ask him. You'll say, now I understand the love of God. Now I understand the power and might of God. Now I understand there is no question God is sovereign. You'll find the mysteries of life solved in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27 teach us as much. Paul writes, I have become its servant, that is, servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. The mystery. He's going to talk about that. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, lives inside of you, what possible questions could you have? You find everything revealed in him. The satisfaction for all your questions, the big questions of life, are found in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think that I can fully explain that in one short message, but I think you should, if you're having confusion on this, set your mind to ponder the truth about this. Discover who Jesus Christ is, because that's a lot to take in to say that all the big questions and mysteries are answered in Christ Jesus. But I hope that I can explain it as we go on in the message. I think if we look to him, we find out our questions about death, about the meaning of life, why we are here, and everything else, whatever you could think about that's big, are answered through Christ's life, death, his resurrection, his ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of his second coming. Everything that you need to know is found in Christ. And you could say it this way, you know, there's a lot that I don't need to know. I look only unto Christ Jesus. But what does this have to do with prayer? Well, Jesus says you'll ask me, you won't ask me anything. I want to go back over verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. In the day that you see me again, I tell you the truth, the second part of verse 23, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And Jesus gives even more. He gives more than just telling them that you won't have to ask me anything. He's saying, ask, pray, seek my Father, go directly to him, ask him, and ask in my name. But here soon we're going to see him say, but you don't have to ask. I don't have to ask for you. But it is a matter of coming to the Father in prayer, keeping Christ at the forefront of your mind. Coming in his name means not so much that you utter the words in Jesus' name. You come in spirit in Jesus' name. I come on the authority of Jesus Christ only because he told me to. I belong to him and he says, come. In fact, that's what I think we could see Jesus saying emphatically when he says, pray, ask. Ask and you will receive. He's saying, come on, ask. It's an encouragement to prayer, to pray. He's giving an emphatic invitation for us to come and pray. A lot of times people will say, but I don't know what I ought to pray. And that's true. We don't always know what we ought to pray. When do we really know what is the very best thing to pray? Maybe sometimes we're confused. Am I asking for myself just for my own temporal gain, my own temporal satisfaction, or am I asking for the glory of God? Well, I don't know. I think I'll ask though anyway, and even tell the Lord, I'm asking for you to give me clarity in what to pray. But he gives an emphatic ask for one reason, because of his resurrection. For these disciples, the resurrection was to come. For us, the resurrection has happened. And because he's raised from the dead, and all authority in heaven and earth has been granted to him, he tells us, come and ask. He doesn't qualify it. He says, ask. Come and ask. And you have to think about it, because all of his claims, every claim that Christ has made, and the claims I think that I'm thinking of right now, he has claimed a people for himself. He didn't claim or take something that wasn't his. He has claimed that which the Father has given him. And every person that he has claimed for his own is in a permanent relationship with him. A permanent relationship with himself and, as we learn, a permanent relationship with the Father. When you come to Christ, you come to the Father. When you come to him and you think, I could ask Jesus anything, Jesus is saying, ask the Father anything. In him, all the promises are true and you are secure. But I want to say this to encourage you to pray, because if the fact of the matter is that we belong to him permanently, and we come to him through faith, then it's important for us to understand that faith is a praying faith. Faith prays. Faith, true faith, prays. Faith asks the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ anything and everything because of Jesus Christ. Now, is there not wise things to pray and unwise things to pray? Would you pray asking for God to help you to fulfill your sinful desires? But what if you have sinful desires and you confess those sinful desires and you pray for God to grant you grace that you would wait for those desires to be fulfilled righteously? Pray for him to give you the right outlet, for instance. But faith prays because of, and faith asks the Father because of Jesus Christ, because of your relationship with him. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, here's what happened. All the riches of the grace of God were granted to you, and all the treasures, his treasures in heaven, the spiritual blessings, became yours, as Ephesians 1:3 tells us. Now, I say all this because we're told to ask. We're not asking someone that may not have it to give. Jesus says, ask the Father, ask him anything, ask him everything. Peter says, and we're asking one who's the most wealthy, the most powerful God, Peter says, these things are kept for you in heaven. All the treasures of God's storehouse are kept for us, and he says, ask. And God is not a miser, he's not a penny pincher. Look at John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now listen to this. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He'll make it known. And as we're going to see, ask. Now before I misunderstood to say that, okay, I want $1 million. I'm going to start asking because I want that $1 million so I can go buy myself a big boat. So I can spend my life in leisure. Find me a place in Scripture where we're taught that is what God wants for his children. You won't find it. So why would you ask something that God doesn't tell you to ask for? So we'll offer clarity as we go on. But I think the problem is I can't remember who said it. Our problem is not that we ask too much. It's that we ask too little. I don't want to bother God with this again. I don't really think he would give it anyway. Well, I can tell you this. If you don't think he will, then don't ask. You're wasting your time. I know I'm going to ask you, even though I know you won't give it. What would you think about that if somebody was saying that to you? I'd say, seeing how your faith is so great and your knowledge is so vast and you already know I won't give it, the answer is just as you expected, no. And that's how we pray so oftentimes. Sure, it's not what you really want, Lord, but I'm going to ask anyway. Don't pray those prayers. Ask. Well, what do you ask for? I wonder what the apostles asked for. They were charged with going into all the world telling the good news of Jesus Christ. That our Savior has come and our Lord reigns in the person of Jesus Christ. They were commissioned with that calling to communicate faithfully this message. But I wonder if they prayed about life. Why would they pray about life? Oh, give us life. Why would they pray about something they already had? They had life. How about wealth? Would they pray for wealth? Why would they? They have all the wealth of God at their disposal. And besides, Peter has already read it. Peter says it's kept in heaven for you. Because you'll squander it here if you had it. I doubt if they prayed for wealth. What about power? Did they pray for power? Why? Why would they pray for power? They had power. How about authority? Give us authority. Did not Christ already say that all authority is his and he gave them authority to go and preach? He gave them authority while he walked on earth to cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick. That's authority. It had already been granted to them. How about praying about the future? Would they have to really pray about the future? What do you think? No. Their future had been determined. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are great verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 while I change the battery. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 20 through 23. These are great verses. Just thinking about what would they perhaps be asking? So chapter 3, starting at let's start at 19. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. That's what I want to focus on. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. They wouldn't be asking about life, wealth, power, authority, or future. These things already were theirs in Christ Jesus. So what were they asking for? I think that they would be asking for the Lord to grant them grace that as they go and communicate the word of truth, that they would communicate it accurately. As ambassadors for Christ and heralds for the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that every time that they'd open their mouth to speak, that they'd declare it boldly. Like Paul said, or they would write it, that they would write it accurately. And that they would be about the Father's work in the world because Jesus Christ had everything. That they knew that they would go and he would give them much power to do it. So what do we do? How do we pray? We have Christ. We have all the riches of the grace of God. He's given us all his riches, not some of it, all his riches. We lack nothing in the department of the grace of God. We've been given every spiritual blessing from God. And if this is true for us today, then how should this help you in your own current circumstances? What are you most worried about right now? When Jesus said earlier in our passage that you would ask me nothing, there's nothing that you would have to ask any longer, it's rooted in the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. It's rooted in the fact that Christ is ruling in heaven. And if you have no questions, because you have utter confidence in him, then you can be at perfect peace. And this ought to help you in your current circumstances, so where you're not praying prayers of fretting, but praying prayers of faith. I know, Lord, that you have a plan through this. I pray that you'll grant me grace, that I will be faithful to it, that I'll honor you and live a life pleasing to you. Don't be afraid to ask of God. Don't be afraid to go to the Father and ask. Jesus said so. There's a great story of Alexander the Great that I think illustrates this pretty well. And Alexander the Great had his philosophers around him, his advisors, and one was a philosopher who was very important to Alexander the Great, but this philosopher was poor, and he had a debt that he had to pay. And so the story goes, he asked Alexander the Great for help. Could I have some money? And Alexander the Great told him, just fill out the form and go to the treasurer and submit it, and the money's yours. Well, the treasurer got the form, and it seemed like an awful lot of money, supposedly whatever $50,000 would be in those days. And the treasurer took that to Alexander the Great. This is a lot of money he's asking of you. Do you want me to do it? And Alexander the Great said, give him the money. Give it to him at once. This man has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he understands both my wealth and my generosity. And we oftentimes pray like God is some penny-pinching miser. We can't do that. If it be your will that you would make yourself known to my loved one, that is going to happen. Will they be saved or not? I don't know. I don't know what God's purpose is, but I do know that he will glorify himself. But that statement he made, by the largeness of his request, he shows that he understands both my wealth and my generosity. I think that's what Jesus would have us to see. He's saying, because of my resurrection from the dead and because of all that's coming, the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, pray. It'd be like someone saying to you, I've got a tip because I actually engineered this solution. If you will follow this path, let's just say it's about wealth. You follow this path, you're going to make $1 million. Well, how do you know? Well, because I made it happen. It's done. Just get on board with it. And let's say you actually trust the person that's telling you that, but you choose instead and say, well, I don't know about that. That's kind of risky. How much are you going to gain from it? None, right? Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, and they're going to see that what he said is true. They will not ask any more questions about this after he's raised from the dead. Because he will have raised from the dead. He'll say, I have risen from the dead. You know I have power over death. You know I give life to those to whom I choose to give it. If I have the power over death and life, and I created the heavens and the earth, I hold everything together, I'm telling you, ask anything. Well, I don't know. That is showing you have a very small view of God. We need to have, like this philosopher did, a large view. But oftentimes we find ourselves, we get fixated on the things of this world. So I want that car, I want that house, I want that money, I want all this temporal stuff that's going to pass away. And he's saying that is so small. And most of us have enough to live on and then some. We have what do they call it? Something in discretionary income. It's not like we're living hand to mouth on everything. We like to think we are sometimes, but we have a lot. This is so easy. The things of this earth are easy. Why just settle for the things that are going to pass? He's saying, go big. Go big, ask. Because he's risen from the dead. I just think there's something there that's hard to explain for me, but that is that I have risen from the dead, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm telling you, ask. So ask. So I think that would be a message for us today. And it ties in with our next section, verses 25 through 27, and that is concerning Jesus assures his disciples of the Father's love. Why would you ask if you weren't loved? He's saying, ask of the Father. Do you realize that a lot of people, to this day even, we see Jesus Christ and we say, ah, he's the good guy. And the Father, he's the bad guy because he's mean. He hates us. He's angry with us all the time. He's angry with sinners. But he loves those who love his Son. Hell is for people that hate Jesus Christ. You hate him if you marginalize him. You hate him by way of making him small. And the world is full of hatred for Jesus Christ, and God is angry with those who hate him, those who dismiss him, those who ignore him. That's why it's out of place for God's people to say, well, it's too much to ask of him. Who made you Lord of Christ? For you to make that decision. Nothing makes me more upset than when somebody tells me, I would ask you, but I know you're too busy. Let me decide if I'm too busy. And when someone says, I don't want to ask of the Lord because it's probably, you know, it's just going to bother him too much. He says, let me decide that. Jesus said, ask, ask. And here's what he goes on to say in verses 25 through 27. He says, I've been speaking figuratively. A time is coming when I no longer will use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, because you'll ask him directly with Christ on your heart, in your mind. And he says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed I came from the Father, he assures his disciples of the Father's present love. You can ask him anything because the Father loves you, because you love me. The time is coming, Jesus says, when no more figurative language, everything about the Father becomes a reality to those who trust Christ through faith. Well, when does it become a reality? When is this going to happen that Jesus is speaking about here? What will reveal who God is the most? And the answer to that would be, would it not be the cross of Jesus Christ? Would it not be the very point where Christ becomes the reason for everything that we learn the most about the Father? He's been speaking about the Father's character all along. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. But what happens here at the cross and the resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the understanding about who the Father is becomes clear and visible and concrete. The character of the Father becomes known like no other way that you can know it. It goes from theory and word to truth and reality. The love of the Father, where is it seen? At the cross. The compassion, kindness, mercy, and grace is a result of the cross of Jesus Christ. His mercy and kindness shown towards sinners who come to Christ through faith. Look at the resurrection, the confirmation that if you trust in Jesus Christ through faith in him, according to the resurrection, you can be assured that you are justified before God, and a gift of the Holy Spirit. You learn most about the love of God through the cross, through the darkest point in human history, yet out of it comes a magnificent display of the love of God, where Christ died for sinners according to the will of God, and he was raised on the third day according to the will of God. So verses 26 and 27, I think, is a case for us to put away any dark thoughts we have about God the Father. Oftentimes you don't ask because you think God the Father is somehow against you. If God was for me, why would I have these problems in my life? Why this? Why that? Why no job? Why this sickness? Why this turmoil in my life? It must be God's against me. That's the way pagans think. Put away those dark thoughts. Jesus probably gives the single most important teaching on who God is, not just in, he teaches it here, he demonstrates it through the cross. Through Jesus Christ, you have direct access to the Father, and that's the Father's will. And the answer to the why is this: why does God grant us access to himself? Because he loves you. If God is for you, who can be against you? That's Paul's definition of how he defined what Jesus was teaching here. You have direct access to the Father because he loves you. You have direct access to the Father's love because you have loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to ask the question, do you love Jesus Christ today? And if not, why not? I have to ask you if you love him today. And if you say, I don't love him as I ought to, then you have business you can do with him. Confess to him, I don't love you as I ought to. I've not honored you as I should. I haven't esteemed you higher than anything else. I've put you on a shelf of someone that I can go to occasionally when I get in a jam. Christ is everything. He raised from the dead. He's given every gift, including the love of the Father, gift of forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, eternal life, and he's coming again. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him with your whole heart? All of us fall short there, but when we pray, would that not be the place to start? Oh, Lord, I want to love you. Please grant me grace that I would love you more and more and more. and live in the fullness of your life. And that it would be a faith-filled life, that no matter what my troubles, no matter what I encounter, no matter the outcome of elections, that I would trust in you and that I would obey you. You would have so much to pray about continually. You would pray about the moments that you're seized with temptation. Oh, Lord, I know it's your will that I don't give in to this sin. Please help me to stand. You can read the Psalms and you have David praying that don't let my heart be turned toward that which is evil. You can pray that prayer. That's a whole lot more fitting for your soul than a milkshake. Or finding a dime somewhere along the street. It's gold when you see that God gives you the grace to flee from sin and turn to Him that you might walk with Him. Hear what Jesus is saying to you right now. Come on! Ask! Ask! Let's pray. Father in heaven, take the weak words spoken today and magnify them in our hearts. Challenge us to pray. Draw us to yourself with cords of love, with this knowledge of the truth of your word. Teach us how to pray. Keep us from becoming discouraged when we get misguided in our praying and we ask for things that are not according to your will, but keep us encouraged that we'll come back and pray until we begin knowing your heart and knowing what is right. Glorify yourself, Lord. I pray that this congregation would become a praying congregation, that we would see your power at work and we would know it's because you, and our confidence would grow because we would know that you have answered prayer and we have prayed according to your will and we've asked anything and everything, whatever, for your praise, honor, and glory. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doug?
More love to thee, 634. Let's stand as we sing. 634. 634.